We're reading from Matthew's Gospel this morning, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. Let us hear God's word. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When Grace and I were first married, we lived in a basement apartment in Toronto. We lived in that basement apartment for 2 years. And it was during that time that I developed the belief that everyone should have to live in a basement apartment at some time during their life. How many of you have done basement apartments? God bless you. The space was damp. It wasn't secure because there was no locked door between us and the landlady. She had a locked door, but we didn't. It works. Believe me, I can do the architecture for you if you want to see that. And it was noisy. And it wasn't because it was on a noisy street. We were on a quite quiet residential street. It was the landlady was noisy. Usually a landlord or landlady are complaining about the tenant's noise, but we were fairly quiet, and she was not. There was one time I had to go up and ask her to turn her radio down. And she said, "Well, I didn't realize it was a problem. I just turn it up a bit when I have a bath." That's fine. It's a little bit too much information, but that's fine. But the problem with that was the radio was in the kitchen, which is at one end of the house, and the bathroom was at the other end of the house, and she was mostly deaf. So it was really loud. One of my clearest memories of the apartment was looking out one of the three windows that we had. And the windows, the bottom of the windows were right at my eye level, and it was an older house, so there was no window well or anything. So when I looked out, I was looking at the grass right there. And it was like everything was a worm's eye view for me in that apartment. For Grace, it was a bit worse because being a little shorter, when she looked out the window, she saw the tops of hedges and sky. That was her view. Our perspective of the backyard was from very low down. Perspective is all about how we see things from where we are. A great view is a coveted perspective. And of course, we use the word perspective as a metaphor for how we look at and understand the world around us. For our purposes today, I want to differentiate between perspective and worldview. Our worldview is how we choose to look at the world in a broad sense, and it often remains pretty fixed over time. But our perspective is more personal and more flexible because it is impacted by the experiences that we have. I remember as a pretty small child, I was probably 5 or 6, and I can still remember the shock, the utter shock I felt when I saw a woman putting pepper on her food. Because women didn't put pepper on their food. Only grown men put pepper on their food. Right? Well, that was my experience as a child, because in our home, Dad always put pepper on his food. Mom never put pepper on her food. So only grown men put pepper on their food. Right? So that's my experience. So that becomes my perspective. I'm not shocked at that anymore, by the way. I'm good if you want to put pepper on your food. How we look at a rainy day can depend on what the weather has been like the preceding days. Depends on how we feel about rain. Can even depend on how well we slept the night before. Our perspective depends on a number of factors, mostly having to do with our experiences. And this is true of bigger issues as well. How we view a healthy relationship, how we see what a healthy relationship looks like, will mostly depend on our experiences. Experiences of our own relationships, but also witnessing other people's relationships. They're experiencing good and bad. How we view conflict will depend on our experience. If we witnessed and experienced healthy expressions of conflict, then we will likely have a healthy view of the reality of conflict. If we experienced negative understandings of conflict, then that will alter our perspective of conflict. What of our perspective of the world? What of our perspective of the injustice and the evil that we see in the world? Our experiences impact our perspective. Let's take that as a given. But our experiences can also mess up our perspective. Our perspective can become skewed by experience. In fact, our experience can even cause us to lose perspective. And we might not even realize it. The old TV show MASH. Any MASH fans here? Good, good. There's one particular episode that I remember that really spoke strongly about the loss of perspective. BJ Honeycutt was really distressed because Radar had been discharged. And on his way home to Iowa, he passed through the West Coast. And it was planned that he was going to meet up with BJ's wife and little girl. And BJ's wife wrote to him about this meeting. When the little girl saw Radar in uniform, she ran up to him saying, "Daddy, Daddy!" And BJ read this. And he was so distressed that his daughter didn't even recognize him anymore. So the rest of the show was about his distress and his endeavoring to get back home to fix the situation. And the show climaxed when Hot Lips Houlihan called BJ on his self-pity. And she said, "How dare you think your brand of suffering is any worse than anyone else's? Maybe you do have the most to lose, but that's only because you have the most." Perspective gained. So why church? Why even bother with church? In this series, we have looked at how we come together as the church helps us to connect with God, helps us to connect with each other. And through the church, we are better enabled to love and serve God as we love and serve the people in the community around us. Today we see another answer to the question why church is to gain perspective. The anthem we sang fits with this really well. Now, I'm operating on the assumption that all of us at times lose perspective. We may have an extended period of stress, and that influences how we look at everything. We suffer loss, the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship, perhaps even the death of a loved one. And we grieve because of that. And that can mess up our perspective. We enter into a time of unwanted and unpleasant conflict. Perhaps it's at work or with a neighbor or even at home. And that will affect our perspective. Or perhaps we've just become self-focused. It is about us. Everything gets turned inward on itself for us. And that is of itself a loss of perspective, especially from God's perspective. They had been traveling, and then they arrived and they settled in, and Jesus asked his followers the question, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Son of Man is a title that Jesus used sometimes for himself. His disciples were quick to answer. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. It would seem that people were really trying to figure out who Jesus was. But then he said, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, in the Old Testament, the word for God's chosen and anointed one was the Hebrew word Messiah. In the New Testament, it is the Greek word Christ. Sorry, I'm going ahead there. Messiah means Christ, which means anointed one, which means Savior. In that one declaration, Simon proclaimed Jesus to be Messiah, Christ, to be the Savior and Lord, and to be the Son of God. He proclaimed his divinity. And Jesus said that Simon was blessed because of what he had said. And he was blessed by saying it because he hadn't figured that out himself. Nor had anyone else convinced him of that truth. It could only have been that God the Father had revealed it to him. And so Jesus said that he was blessed. And then he went on to say, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, for all of you who enjoy a good pun or a bad pun, some of you think there are only bad puns, you are in good company because Jesus used a pun in renaming or nicknaming Simon. Literally what Jesus said was, "And I tell you, you are stone, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, that would be a really cool name to have. "Hi, my name is Stone." Would that not be cool? But unfortunately, in Greek, the word for stone is Petros, which becomes Peter in English. Jesus recognized that God knew what he knew because the Father, God the Father, had revealed it to him, had revealed Jesus' true identity to him. And because of that, Peter would have a special role as first among equals of Jesus' followers, his disciples. Now, earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus told a story about the wise and foolish builders. The foolish builder built his house on the sand with no foundation, and so when the wind and the rain came, the house would fall. The wise builder built his house on the rock. So it had solid foundation. When the wind and the rain came, the house stood. Well, Jesus is saying here that he is going to build his church on the rock. But more important than the rock in this is what Jesus said. He said, I will build my church. Whose church is it? It's Jesus' church. Who builds the church? Jesus builds the church. It's so easy for us to have a warped understanding of the church because it is just chock full of us fallible human beings. The church is not a building. The church is not, at least it's not supposed to be, an institution. The church is not just the communal expression of faith of followers of Jesus. The church is Jesus the Messiah gathered together with his followers. Now, it looks like some of those other things some of the time because of the sin and brokenness and fallibility of the people within the church. But that's what the church truly is. Jesus coming together with his followers, with those who follow him. Jesus is here in this place. We are church because Jesus is here by his Holy Spirit in this place, together this morning, now. Christ is present. So we are his church. Then Jesus said something that sounds really strange to our ears today. The gates of Hades will not overcome it, his church. Now, there's another word in the New Testament that is translated as hell. So for Jesus to intentionally use the word Hades here means something. In the culture of the day, Hades was understood to be the place of the dead. Without differentiation between good or bad, it wasn't a heaven or hell thing, it was just the place of the dead. And for those of you who studied the Bible for a while, it's the same as the word in the Old Testament, Sheol, which was the place of the dead. So there are a couple of main interpretations of this line of what Jesus said here, with variations on the two main themes. The first is that the church will continue, even though all the powers of darkness and death will attempt to take it down, they cannot. Darkness and death will not overcome Christ's church. And there is great truth in that. The other main interpretation has to do with the gates. Now, gates in a city wall were there to keep the enemies out. But the gates in a prison are there to keep the prisoners in. And the second interpretation is that death will strive to hold in its prison all those who have entered its gates, but that the Messiah's people, the church, will triumphantly storm the gates through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to eternal life in his kingdom. Christ is victorious, so his church will be victorious. Either way, the truth remains of Christ's victory and his church's victory. Jesus went on to speak of keys of the kingdom of heaven, about binding and loosing things, and Peter's authority. We don't have time for that today. If you want to go on and study the rest of the day on that, you can. So what does this passage say to us about how the church helps us gain perspective? Well, first and foremost, most importantly, the church proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is Lord and he is King. And Jesus is on his throne. He is on the throne of the universe, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can take him from that throne. And that is the most important perspective corrector that we can know in life. When we are stressed or grieving or in conflict or just turned inward on ourselves, the most important change in perspective we can know is that Jesus is Lord and King, and he is on his throne. And when the church gathers together, when we come together, that is where we are most regularly reminded of that incredible, important truth. So that when we are stressed to the max, the church reminds us that Jesus is Lord and is on the throne. So that when we are grieving, the church reminds us that Jesus is Lord and is on his throne. So that when we are in the depths of conflict and it just hurts, the church reminds us that Jesus is Lord and is on the throne. And when we have turned inward on ourselves, when it has become all about us, the church reminds us that Jesus is Lord and he is on the throne. You see, the church helps us gain perspective. Along with this, we see something important in the context of the passage. Context is always important. Right after this amazing declaration of Jesus' identity, Jesus himself tells his followers that he is about to suffer at the hands of religious leaders and that he will be killed and that on the third day he will rise again from the dead. This is the culmination of the good news about Jesus. That Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, died on the cross to forgive our sins and to save us to eternal life in his kingdom. And that all we have to do is accept that amazing gift and trust him and follow him. And so this reveals another area of gaining perspective that the church helps us with. And that is, the church reminds us that we are all sinners. That explains a lot about the brokenness that we experience in life. It also explains the injustice and evil we see in the world. Injustice and evil are the results of people's sin. Bad things happen in the world because of sin. And I'm not saying that bad things happen to us because of our sin, though that can happen. But bad things happen because people sin, and that has an impact on other people. People abuse, that's a sin, and it has an impact. People oppress, that's a sin, and it has an impact. People bully, that's a sin, and it has an impact on others. And the church helps us gain that perspective. In a world where everyone is really just kind of all right, everyone's great, everyone's fine, except if you disagree with you, then that's a real problem. But in a world where everyone is fine, the church corrects our perspective to remind us, well, actually, we're all sinners. We can be saved in Jesus, but we're sinners. As we saw earlier, it is Jesus that builds his church. We have a new vision for the church, and that involves growth, and it involves having a greater impact for the Lord in on the people of the community around us. So there is a lot for us to do to achieve that vision. But we have to remember that it is Jesus who builds his church. All we do must be done in the Lord's will and in concert with him, or we're wasting our time. The church helps us gain perspective. Another significant way in which the church helps us gain perspective is to know and to be reminded of regularly that the end is not in doubt. The gates of Hades will not overcome Christ's church. Jesus is on the throne, and Jesus wins. And because he wins, his church wins. Not in a contest, but just wins because we are his to eternity. There are all kinds of reasons that our perspective gets skewed. And there are lots of things that can cause us to lose perspective completely. When we gather as church, we gain perspective. Because we are reminded again and again that Jesus Christ is Messiah, he is Lord, and that he is on his throne. We are reminded that in him we know God's grace to eternal life. In him we can see, at least begin to see the world as God sees the world. And in Christ we can see ourselves as God sees us. And how does God see us? As one to die for. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you. We thank you that you look at us and consider us one or ones to die for. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you for forgiveness of our sins in him through his cross. And we thank you for the gift of life eternal in him. We thank you for the blessings of relationship with you through Jesus. And we thank you for the truth that is Jesus, the truth of God that we know in knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. We thank you for the church. We thank you for that thing that is Jesus gathered together with his followers. And we thank you that you help us to gain perspective through your church. Lord, remind us. Remind us again and again that Jesus is on his throne. Remind us again and again that we need him, that we need you. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us as the church to be a blessing to one another as we strive to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus to one another, to help each of us correct our perspective that gets messed up through the messiness of living life day by day. Help us to be a blessing to each other. We pray for your grace upon this world that so needs you, Lord. We pray your grace upon this city that so needs you. And we pray that you would use us, that you would use St. Paul's as a beacon of the light of your gospel, as a sign of your love and grace through our words, through our actions. Our God, we pray your blessing upon Reg and Hilda and the family in the death of Reg's sister. We pray that you would uphold them with comfort and grace and peace. We pray that you would bless all who know loss, all who are struggling with stress, all who are in conflict, all who are turned inward. We pray for all who need you, Lord, that you would supply that need and those needs. For we ask all of this in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.